chapter 20. Maybe as you came in, you got a handout. There's some sermon notes and outline you can fill in. And so I want you to have that. And so make sure that you've got those kind of things handy and all. If someone around you doesn't have a copy of the scripture, maybe you can share with them. And you can look on your phone or tablet. And if you haven't ever before, we do have an app, HardinValleyChurch.com/app, and you can download it. There's a place for sermon notes, and you can follow the outline along there and see all the pictures and social media and previous videos, things like that. Stand with us one last time. We read God's Word together, if you're willing and able. John 20, verse 1. The first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, to the sepulcher, and sees the stone taken away from the sepulcher. We learn from Matthew, they were coming to bargain with the guards. It's too heavy. They didn't want to break the seal. That would have got them in trouble with the Romans. And that's their hope. And they brought some embalming spices. One last gesture to say that they loved the Lord. Verse 2. Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter and the other disciple, and Jesus loved, said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, this is John, and came to the sepulchre, the grave. So they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun him, came first, and stooping down and looking in. Again, this Middle Eastern idea of a cave, and where they had chiseled out, and there would be shelves in there where they would lay the bodies. So he stoops down, looks in, and is amazed. Saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then comes Simon Peter following, went into the sepulchre, sees the linen clothes lying, and the napkins about his head. This is important for a couple of reasons. One, because they had put some spices and things on it already, there's no way to get this off literally without tearing it all to pieces. And they see it intact, wrapped in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, saw, believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. They had not experienced the scripture. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary, that Mary Magdalene, stood without the sepulchre, weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. This is the broken heart of grief and anguish. This is the fog. Probably everybody in this room has experienced when someone you love has passed. It's only been a day or two in their minds. It's only been a moment. Where is he? What have they done with him? What's going on? I can't believe he's dead. She's weeping. And she sees two angels, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus is laying. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said, because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Same question, different people. Whom seekest thou? She, supposing to be the caretaker, the gardener, said to him, sir, thou hast borne him. If you know where they took him, tell me where they have laid him, and I will take him away. I'll take care of him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, Hebrew, which is to say master. If you allow me, nobody ever said Mary's name like Jesus. Let me help you. Nobody's ever said your name like Jesus. And I want to answer a question, if you'll allow me today. Why does the resurrection of Jesus matter? Why does it matter? Why does it matter? Would you pray one more time? Our heads are bowed. Nobody's looking around. Just for these moments. Would you pray, Father God, speak to hearts. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you loved us when we were unlovely, when we were a mess. We were awful and terrible and sinful. And Lord, you didn't die for good people to be better. You died for guilty people who needed your righteousness. So I pray you'd help us this morning. I pray in particular that you'd speak to hearts. Lord, some are in an unfamiliar place. They're a guest. This is all new and different to them. Lord, some are here, and Lord, this is familiar, but it's too familiar. We somehow figured out a way to be bored with the cross and the crucifixion and the resurrection. Because it's not bright and shining, doesn't beep at us. this is a ho-hum thing. And others, Lord, are full of wonder. What does it mean? Does it mean anything to me? Can I trust what I am hearing today? So I pray you speak to every heart. And Lord, there are some, these are sensitive, tender moments. Whether it's been weeks or months or maybe years. And the thought of death and sorrow is still very, very, very tender to them. Oh, how I pray you would comfort their heart. So, Father God, would you speak to us? Oh, Holy Spirit, would you preach on the inside while I'm preaching on the outside? Help us in all that we say and do to honor you, Lord Christ. Draw people to yourself this morning. May we worship the resurrected Lord. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. You can be seated. If I say a dad joke or a preacher joke, does everybody kind of follow a little bit with what I'm saying there? A dad joke or a preacher joke, it's about to be corny. Nod your head if you follow that. Anybody got one of those people in your life who tells those kind of things? Why did everybody point at Keith? So I was going through something. I found this last week and said these three guys are together supposedly. And they're talking. They happen to get on the subject of death and the funeral. And they said, well, what would you like said at your funeral? And they thought for a moment. The one guy said, well, you know, I think when I pass away, it'd be all right with me if somebody said, man, he was a hard worker and he loved his family. And the other two guys, they were like, man, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. I like that. Worked hard and loved his family. And the second guy said, well, I want somebody to say that, but I want them to say that I love Jesus too. And the first guy's going, oh, that's so much better than what I said. Oh, man, I should have thought of that. Anybody you say, you hear, you do something real well, and then somebody else comes behind you and one-ups you. And so the guy one-ups him, saying, oh, man, I want to change mine to that. I want to change mine to that. So the first two guys have gotten theirs in, and they look at the third guy, and the third guy goes, well, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? What do you want said? It's yours. And he said, well, I like what you guys said, but I've really thought about this a little bit. And what I want people to say at my funeral is, look, he's moving. And I told you it was a dad joke. I know you, it's corny, you know. So anyway, some of you are like, that's not funny. If you want to come up here and do better, you can. When we're looking at the resurrection here, I think there's a natural set of questions. In our services these past month and a half, we've been answering questions, all on a journey to the cross. And we've finished that journey to the cross, and now we're on the other side. And we've asked questions. For example, we asked, what does it mean last time when Jesus says, it is finished? That tetelestai. What does that signify? Does it mean anything when he said that? It's one of his final cries from the cross. What does it mean before all of this that he institutes what we would call the Last Supper, and in practice we call the Lord's table now? What does it mean? What's the significance of the bread, the cracker, if you would, that hard unleavened bread and the juice that had been watered down? What is the significance of that? Why did he wash their feet? Why is one of the last things that he does in an act of forgiveness and servitude, what does all that come to mean? What does it mean that he makes one trip, one last stop to Lazarus, and he goes to a funeral 4 days old, and he completely blows it apart, and Lazarus comes back from the grave in an amazing, unforgettable one last act that I am the sovereign Lord and King of Kings? I think these are great questions. I think they deserve answers. I think we've tried to give you biblical answers. And I want to throw one more at you. Does it matter? Does it matter? Does the resurrection of Jesus matter? Does it matter to the world? Does it matter to the church? Does it matter to you? Does it matter to people who run church? Does it matter? Does it matter at all what I think about this? Does it matter what the Scripture says about this? I've suggested to you that we so sanitized the Easter story, we've forgotten some of those main components. I said it now 6 times. I said it once last time. There's all kinds of shame in the Easter story. Man, there's shame. Absolutely, positively. They're ashamed. The disciples are ashamed. People are upset. Man, there's all that. Their people are scared. They run for the hills. when the soldiers come, man, it's unbelievable. These tall, these handsome, excuse me, these manly men, that's the word I'm looking for, and they run, and they deny him. They'll deny him so hard, Peter will, he'll curse him. There's sorrow. You saw one example of sorrow here. Peter and John are so confused, they go back home. Mary Magdalene's so upset, she just stands there and grieves. She believes him, but where is he? Only thing worse, I think, than being completely upset is being upset and confused. And she is all of those. There's Judas Iscariot. He's going to hurt himself, going to take his own life. There's such sorrow that he figures there's no other way out. There's the plan of salvation being brought about through all of this before the foundation of the world. And there's this whole miasma of sin. All the awful, terrible things that you and I have done. And Jesus bearing those sins on the cross for us so that we might be right with God. And if you put it all to eggs and candy and anthropomorphic animals, and if you only have that for photos and for family dinners, then I think you're missing a whole lot of what the Bible says. Truth of the matter, you've got a really poor substitute for what the Bible says about the journey to the cross. So with all that in mind, I want to offer you just a couple of things, maybe three ideas this morning that'll help you. Why does it matter? Number one, the resurrection offers answers for doubters. It offers answers for doubters. Offers answers for doubters. Why is that? Because he says, he'll say later on, come, John chapter 20, come, see me, touch, feel me. Matthew 28, Jesus appears to him in the upper room there. It says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some still doubted. One of those is Thomas. And he said, hey, I'm real. I am here. I think sometimes in the church, we've just given what my dad would do. What my mom would do. My mom and dad have very different parenting styles. Dad Mike would try to explain something to us. But my mom typically had a different answer. Something along the lines of, I said so. Anybody grow up with an I said so person? I said so. Why do we have to do this? I said so. Okay, that's fine. Dad, why do we have to do this? Well, you know, we need to do this. We need to get all this done. And once we get all this done, we can go have some fun. Okay. Now, the way I'm wired, I like the second answer better. I like giving a little bit of reason. Although we didn't cross mom very much because mom didn't like to repeat herself. She liked to go get a fly swatter. Or a yardstick, and that wasn't any fun either. And I didn't like that answer at all. And sometimes in the church, we talk about, man, if you have doubt, doubt's a sin. I don't think doubt's a sin. Doubt's just humanity. I'm glad that God gave us answers. And the resurrection is the answer. Could God die for our sins and rise again? As the Old Testament prophets, can they be filled? Absolutely, yes. And there's answers for you. One of the things we did with a couple of our groups is we went through a little book, Case for Easter. We've got a few in the lobby. We're glad to give you one. And if you have questions, I've got news for you. The Bible has answers. You can put whatever scrutiny you want to it. You can put whatever test you want to it. You can look at it forensically. You can look at it historically. And you have answers. Do I matter? Yes. The cross, the crucifixion, the resurrection, you matter. Jesus died for you. He died for the world. Does it matter to God that I suffer? God plays by his own rules. He suffered. Somewhere in our heads, we've got, man, a life of ease means God loves me. A house, two kids, and two cars. Money in the bank. And we've substituted the American dream for the favor of God. Let me help you. The favor of God was on the cross of Christ. And the love of God demonstrated through the cross. And the hope of the world is in the empty tomb. And God gave us answers here. Gave us answers. You ask whatever you want, and I'll take you back to the cross. The famous British preacher said, Charles Spurgeon, he said, find any verse in the Bible and then run from there to the cross, and it all makes sense. And I like that. Man, it matters, and you can have answers. You can have answers. I may not be able to give you all the answers. Nod your head if you understand it. That's okay. I may just be able to sympathize with you. I may just cry with you. I may just hug your neck. But I can promise you that what Jesus did on the cross for you and for me. Give your life answers. Give your life answers. Someone asked me when I'd gotten sick, all kind of things, and I just replied, I'm just a child of Adam. Sinness and suffering and all this kind of stuff, this just comes with it right now. The best life is yet to come. And when I look at this, I don't worry about why anything happened to me. My question is, why in the world would God do what he did in suffering and bleeding and dying for my sins? I understand why me, a rotten fella, has anything awful occur to him and transpire. What I don't understand is what Jesus did for me. You want to talk about love? Talk about love. Love for people that love you, we get. Love for people that hate you, we don't understand at all. And the resurrection gives answers to doubters. Come and see forensically that's there. Historically, it's there. Any way you want to look at it. I've said this a few times in the last few weeks. I'll say it again. Somebody says, man, why do bad things happen to good people? Preacher said, well, as far as I know, it's only ever happened once. It's only been one time a good person ever had anything bad happen to him. That was Jesus. The rest of us are bad people who occasionally have good things happen to us. And we look at this, we have answers that's there. We have answers that the Bible, secondly, gives hope for grievers. It gives hope for grievers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you've got your Bible, just flip over there with me just for a second. I want to read it to you. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep. You sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Will God bring with him? I figured out something in my last two or three years. I don't do real well with death right now, which is really funny to say. Last two or three funerals I've been a part of, it just about overwhelmed me. I couldn't figure out how to be detached enough to kind of serve with any kind of clinical detachment, not the right word, but just to be able to kind of go through it. I found myself, because I knew pretty well all three of them, I found myself really overwhelmed, almost couldn't do the service kind of thing. In the grief, I got news yesterday of someone, and I was stunned. I couldn't do what I needed to for about an hour. And I hope maybe I'm more sentimental when I'm older. I don't know what the expression is. I don't know if I'm just more attuned to it. Did you ever find yourself that way? Grief just snowballs on you. And it's a funny thing, grief, isn't it? People will grieve with you for 4 or 5 days, a week, 2 weeks maybe, depending on how close they are to you. But then their life goes back to normal, and your life never does. You make adjustments, but that grief. People who bury a child, they never get past it. They make allowance, and they do those kind of things. Folks who lose mother or father, it's there. And we've gotten several of those T-shirts in our family, in Andre and I's life. And every year about this time, we'll be thinking about our third child. And would have been about the time they should have been born. And we'll think through those kind of things. And it's been years and all now. When we talk about this idea here, and you talk about grief, and people, man, they treat grief with pills, and they treat grief with alcohol, and they treat grief with hiding, they treat grief with anger, and all those kind of things. And the resurrection speaks to you, and it offers hope. It offers hope. Let me help you. Let me give you two caveats if you're taking any notes. Number one, it's not a blanket promise. It's not a blanket promise. This is a promise for believers. And we do well to reserve this for believers. Somebody says, well, you'll see them again. Or they're there. And we've got all these kind of euphemisms, all these things. No, those are reserved for believers. You look at the scripture. It's not everybody goes to heaven. And it's not everybody will be back together again. That's a little bit of Southernism we've kind of mixed in. Man, this is for followers of Christ. He receives them. They come back with him. We'll be united together forever. And if you love your family, then one of the best things you can do is follow Christ so that you'll never be apart. and leave the legacy of faith so when they grieve, they don't have to grieve as those, the Bible says, who have no hope. Hope is for believers. Hope is for followers of Christ. And there is hope that is here. I love the Southern Gospel song that talks about that there's people over there that I'm looking forward to seeing and heaven sounding sweeter all the time. And I promise you, all the accoutrement of heaven and the new city of Jerusalem is fantastic and fabulous. But there's just two things I'm really interested in. One, I'm interested in seeing friends and family that I loved who've gone on before, who worship Christ and now full-time worship Him. But the main thing I want to see, I'm ready to see Jesus. I'm ready to see Jesus. I don't go in the ground. The worms don't. It's not the end that's there. And all the protestations to the fact that there is judgment, that there is a resurrection, that there is justice, and there is eternal hope for those who follow Him and eternal punishment for those who do not. And the resurrection offers hope. If you're here this morning struggling in life, is overwhelming to you, I offer you hope from the resurrection of Christ. Changes everything. It offers hope for the grievers. This is not about intentions. This is about demonstrated faith in Him. Finally, the resurrection offers forgiveness for sinners. Forgiveness for sinners. You ever felt guilty? Anybody here ever felt guilty? Just over here? Like three of you? All right. These people are murderers over here. Don't have anything to do with him. Anybody in the middle ever felt guilty? How many feel guilty right now? You're looking at me. I feel guilty. You know, I got that lawyer stare. Anybody over here felt guilty? Like six of you. All right. This is the most unchurched crowd I've ever preached to. Man. Bunch of liars and what do we do when we feel guilty? Get on the TV, pull out the phone. Here's what we do in 2022 when we feel guilty. We're mad at whoever made us feel guilty, right? How dare you make me feel bad? How dare you do that? And we'll just lash onto them, right? You talk about the law of God. You talk about don't lie, don't kill, don't covet, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness, don't all these things. Man, you start talking about the law of God, man, people are like, No, I want to go somewhere I feel better. You don't understand. Guilt's a great thing. Guilt saying something's wrong. Guilt saying something's out of kilter. Guilt saying that you need to be right with God. And God's put that built-in barometer, that built-in thermometer in there, saying, hey, things are not how they're supposed to be. But what do I do about it? There's not enough wafers and juice to drink. There's not enough mountains to climb. There's not enough things to chant. There's not enough to erase and cleanse us from our sin and our guilt. It's just not. And when we talk about forgiveness, sometimes we talk about like a theory. You ever been there? Well, you know, as long as, you know, your favorite sports team disappoints you, well, I forgive them. Well, you didn't go to the stadium and get in line with the Gatorade people and go, I forgive you. You didn't do that. You just kind of cosmically forgave him. I used to tell people, you know, there are certain things you can't learn except experientially. There's a few of them. I don't think you can learn to ride a bike or motorcycle with a book or a video. I think you got to hop on and hold on and get ready for some skint knees and some stubbed toes. How many of you would agree with me? For all of you that are under 30, a bicycle, it's two wheels and a seat. I got lots of blank looks when I said bicycle. Sorry for your childhood. You can't learn to play Nintendo or an Xbox unless you put the controllers in your hand and play. All right, is that better? Is that a better illustration? Bunch of young people. And when I did a lot of youth work, if I was losing the crowd, I would talk about, man, you can't learn how to kiss reading a book. And man, I'd have everybody's attention, especially the 7th and 8th graders who hadn't discovered soap or deodorant. I don't know why they were paying attention. I don't know why they were paying attention. It didn't apply to them. You can't read how to do that in a book, man. You just got to close your eyes and pucker up and hope for the best. And some of you are taking notes. Don't write that down. So there's some things you can only have experientially. You can watch all the videos you want about Disney or Universal Studios. You can watch all the specials, documentaries about the ocean and the sound of the waves, but until the salt sprays in your face, until you walk and you're at the top of the mountain there and you look out across the vista, I mean, they're just things you have to experience. You can read all the romance novels and watch all the Hallmark you want until you get married. It's just something. Some things have to be experienced. And the resurrection offers the experience, the provision of forgiveness for you. Forgiveness. If you're guilty this morning and you would do anything, I've got great news for you. Because the resurrection says your sin has been paid for. You can have victory. You don't have to keep using profanity. You don't have to keep drinking. You don't have to continue living in sin. You don't have to continue to rely on the pill bottle. You don't have to continue to go out in hedonism. You don't have to continue. And you can go from bed to bed and person to person, and there's not enough physical intimacy in the world to make you feel forgiven. All it does is compound your guilt. And you can be offered forgiveness. You can be offered forgiveness. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who you slew and hanged on a tree. God has exalted him on his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. What's that look like? What's that look like? I think there's three components. I'm done. If you're still with me, say amen. What's that look like? Is forgiveness just a warm, fuzzy feeling? Is it grandma saying that's okay? No. Forgiveness is a new hope. Forgiveness is the new hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, it's begotten us, created us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You got a new hope. Your life can begin again. In fact, that's the way I love to describe it. Somewhere in the South, we've kind of lost this idea. What does it mean to be saved or any of these kind of things? We just get garbled up in a bunch of jargon. I was telling some folks yesterday, you know, guy murders three people, and we say, hey, brother, we're just hardwired to speak in Christianese, you know, even though it's kind of foolish. No, you have a new hope. You have a new hope. Your life can change today. We advertised our weekend services. We talked about that, man, a service that could change your life forever. You don't have to stay the way you are. All the counsel in the world can't do what the resurrection does for you. All the opportunities the world can't do for you. All the self-help books, all the Instagram or TikTok videos, they cannot do what the Lord does for you because he rose again from the grave. And you have hope wherever you are, whatever baggage you brought with you. If I say baggage, nod your head, what are you talking about? Wish I had, should have done, can't believe I did. God says, hey, I took care of that on the cross. Here's my offer to you, new life. New hope. If we have only hope in this Christ, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. There's new hope. There's new life. New life. Any man being Christ, old things are passed away. All things are becoming new. The old preacher used to say it like this. It's bad English, but it's great theology. If you is what you was, then you ain't. How many of you realize we got all kind of people, they'd raise their hand and say, I know Christ, but they've never experienced life change. Man, to follow Christ is to make all things new, and all things are being made new. It may be incremental. There may be some areas that are glaring, but God is changing your life. God is changing your life. This forgiveness looks like, man, things are different now. Things are different now. Some of you, that changes the way you approach Sunday in worship. Some of you, that changes the way you approach your stuff and your thing. It approaches the way you view your family, your spouse. It changes everything because God is at work and his resurrection power is changing you. See, the devil and his demons would try and tell you, man, everything was, you can't change. You are a mess up. You'll always be a mess up. Your life one of the crazy reasons things about drug use and alcohol use and all those kind of things is you just feel worse. You feel better walking for 2 miles, but you can't get that to convey in a commercial. I can help you all the way around. Because it is finished, your life can be different. Because there's new life that is there. There's new life. By the way, how many of you think everybody would like to have a do-over? Have a start over. Jesus offered that because of resurrection. And finally, there's a new destiny. New destiny. Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. If by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead, this life is not all there is. Man, there is hope. And when I die, I am not forgotten. I'm not in limbo when I die. Man, I am in the very presence of God because of his resurrection. Man, what a thought. What a thought. If you look at it just for a second, just for a moment, all the main areas of life that we don't have any control over, God gives answers to because of the resurrection. What's my place in this world? Do I matter? Do I matter to God? Am I just an accident? What about the bad things in my life? He offers answers to the doubters. What about my loved ones? What about for 2 years, all we've done is death and despair and virus and being scared and don't touch anyone and don't be around anyone? And older people completely separated for a year, year and a half at the time, and you worry that you would give something to someone and cause their demise, and the unrelenting fear of death we've experienced for almost 2 years now. Resurrection. I offer comfort for you grievers. What about my sin? I cheated on my spouse and ran around on my girlfriend. I'm doing this stuff on the side. Somebody checked my internet browsing history, I'd been a mess. If people knew the real me and the crushing guilt, Christ offers forgiveness. He didn't just dispose of it, he took care of it. And on the cross of Calvary, one really long Friday, he bore the penalty for your sins and for mine. And he offers a new destiny. Several years ago, it was recorded, recently has come out now. It was first introduced to me as something written, but around this time of the year, it makes the rounds. A British pastor named Alistair Begg. Alistair Begg, I would listen to read the Foma, great British vogue, a brogue. And he's preaching in a different place, and he's kind of surrounded. It's a real small stage, kind of like here, and there's a few folks in a little choir loft, and then there's a couple of folks there, and he's supposed to be really formal, kind of like you all this morning. And it's supposed to be really formal, and he's not having it. He's so excited about what he's saying. And he's reading here from Matthew's gospel, and then he's going to jump over to John. And in about 2.5 minutes, he walks us through what it would have been like to be on the cross beside of Jesus. And that great British brogue of his, he says, can you imagine? And I won't do my accent. Can you imagine? That guy who was dying on the cross beside of Jesus. And he dies. And he opens his eyes in heaven. And he said, and this isn't how it is. He said, but just let me have a little fun for a second. He said, he looks around. And the guy says, who are you? And he gives him his name. He said, what are you doing here? He says, well, you know, I'm not real sure. He says, what do you mean you're not sure? He said, well, I was dying. I was an awful guy, and they caught me, and they crucified me. But there was this guy in the middle. And he said if I would follow him, that I could be with him. And I thought that was the best news I'd ever heard. Because he loved me right where I was. And so he said I could be here. And the guy says, wait a minute, let me go get my supervisor. He comes back and he brings the supervisor. He says, why are you here? He says, look, you can ask me all the questions you want. He said, but the only thing I know is that the man in the middle said I could come. The man in the middle said I could come. And if you put anything in front of that phrase, baptism, good works, crackers and juice, last name, some class you took, the fact that your name's on a list somewhere, if you put anything in front of the man in the middle said, I could come, then maybe it's time for you to experience the resurrection firsthand. Maybe it's time for you to understand what it means. Jesus Christ died for your sins and took your punishment. And he rose again the third day, and he offers you answers and hope and forgiveness. You don't have to stay the way you are. You don't have to stay the way you are. Would you pray with me right now? You've listened so well. I know it's been warm. Thank you for tolerating that. At our church, we try and give an opportunity to respond. We'll do it again this morning. I don't want you to feel pressure or compulsion. We're not embarrassing you. We just believe that the scriptures always demand a response, whether they